I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that you are having a wonderful morning and that you are looking forward to a great, blessed, and wonderful day. I call your attention to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11. If you have your Bible, I would appreciate your turning to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11. I read from the King James Bible, usually in my public ministry, the King James Version of the Holy Bible. But of course, you may have some other version. And if you do, please do turn to Matthew chapter 11 and follow along. Your words may be slightly different, but they shouldn't be that much different. Matthew chapter 11 in the Holy Bible in the New Testament. The reading begins at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, I pray that thy will be done in this worship service, that thou wouldest bless all, Father God, who participate in this service, whether, Father God, by preaching or by listening, particularly the listeners, Father God, bless in Jesus' name. Bless to your glory and cause it to redound to their good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I call your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the reading begins at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. For a little while, my friends, let's worship together using the topic, the Salvation Marathon. The Salvation Marathon. I would contend that from birth, the human creature is in a marathon. In a marathon for his eternal spirit. A marathon, not just for the body, but for the human spirit. For we are more than flesh and blood, as many of you know. When the body has ceased to operate on planet Earth, the spirit continues to live, and the spirit needs a place to dwell. The spirit needs to have made contact in a real and saving way with the God of eternity through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And oftentimes what happens to us in this marathon, the God who is love is calling us, is saying, come unto me. He is chasing us, if you will, saying, prepare yourself to receive my love. Prepare yourself to live where I live. Where he lives is not where a thief would live. A thief wouldn't want to live there. A thief would not deserve to live where he lives in heaven. Where he lives, an adulteress does not live there. An adulteress would not want to live there because it is holy. Where he lives, a murderer wouldn't live there. A murderer wouldn't want to live there because heaven is holy. Where he lives, one who does abomination wouldn't want to live there, because where God lives is holy. Where he lives, one who participates in vile affection and in acts that are against nature would not want to live there, because where God lives in heaven is holy. And he's saying, let my love catch up with you. Let my love embrace you before the marathon of human life is over. Because friends, you have one who is calling you and in so many ways chasing you, saying, don't die and go to hell, but prepare yourself so that when you die in the flesh, you will come to heaven. But God is not the only one who is chasing you. Also, you have an appointment with death. It is appointed unto man once to die. You already have that appointment. And so the real situation is, you need to make sure that you keep your appointment for eternal life, your appointment for salvation with God, before the predetermined appointment, before the predetermined appointment with death arrives. Because there is an appointment with death that cannot be missed, that cannot be not kept. Now, the appointment with God can make the difference in terms of the time when you actually hold the appointment with death. He can push death back. As a matter of fact, he can help you escape death because of Jesus Christ our Lord. But without making and holding that true salvation appointment with Almighty God, you surely at some point in the salvation marathon will arrive at your appointment with death. And if you arrive at your appointment with death, not having made the salvation arrangement to go to heaven, then you will go to hell. Don't let death catch you before the love of God catches up with you and embraces you. God is love. God is love, and He wants to embrace you. We read about who God is in 1 John chapter 4. We look at verse 8 of 1 John chapter 4 in the New Testament. The first epistle of John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You must come to know God and love God and let God's love be in you. If you don't have love, you don't know God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." We are commanded, my friends, to love. And the first command is to love God. It appears to me that God thrives on love. You can say, well, where do you see that in the Bible? Well, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, loving God is a commandment. If you will turn to Matthew chapter 22 in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22 in the New Testament, and you will see that Jesus reiterates that. Matthew chapter 22 in the New Testament. And you will see here that they taught the Jews in the Old Testament and the New Testament that loving God was commandment number one. God commands that we love Him. Apparently, God thrives on love. We are made in the image of God. We thrive on love. We thrive on love. God is love. We just read that, you and I, in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. God thrives on love. God wants your love. He seeks your love. He pursues your love. He loves you. The Bible said, for God, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Matthew chapter 22, if we look at verses 34 and following, in Matthew chapter 22 in the New Testament, looking at verses 34 and following, it reads this way, "But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so the key is love. The love of God and the love of human beings. Love, love, love. In this marathon, in this salvation marathon, The key is love. Salvation is love. Salvation is about love. Once you are saved, the love of God is in you. If you are not saved, the love of God is not in you. And if that competitor in this salvation marathon, if that competitor called death catches you before that competitor called God and the love of God catches you, then you go to hell if death catches you first. So in this salvation marathon, you have an appointment with death, but also you're being pursued by life, by love. God is pursuing you. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 11, as was read earlier, if you were listening, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Love is calling you. God is calling you. It is as if love is chasing you. It is as if God is chasing you, saying, "Come and make your peace with me and get my love before you meet your appointment with death." Because if you meet your appointment with death before having held a meeting with God and become saved, if you make your appointment and meet your appointment with death, you do not go to heaven, because you may be already a murderer. You may be an adulteress. You may be a thief. You may be a liar. You may be one who has committed abomination. You may be one who has committed vile affection and many other sins. But in that appointment with God, all of that will be taken away and forgiven. And your sins will be totally paid for. They're already paid for, but you have to have the appointment with God through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you remain a murderer. You remain an adulteress. You remain a thief. You remain a liar. You remain an abominable person. You remain a vile affection person. But though you've done all of those things, the love of God says, "Come unto me, our Savior." Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You have the heavy ladenness of sin, your murders, your lies, your thievery, your backbiting, your gossiping, your vile affection, your homosexual activities that are against God, your abortions, your adulteries, your fornications. You are heavy laden with all of those, even though you might not know it. You've done what you wanted to do. And having done what you wanted to do, now you are laden. Of course, we are also born in sin. And so in this salvation marathon, you need to get rid of that heavy load. You need to get rid of those sins, so that when you do hold your appointment with death, it will really be life, because you will go to heaven because you had the appointment with God first and you were saved. Some of you are not saved. Some of you have never held that appointment with God where you got his love inside of you and you became saved. You're his creature, but you're not his child. Once you hold that appointment with God, not only are you a human creature made of God, but you become a child of God. Those of us who are saved are children of God. In your salvation marathon, have you held your appointment with God? Because the appointment with death is certain somewhere down the road. Hold your appointment with God. Repent of your sins. Some people refuse to do it. They know they should, but they don't want to yield up their will to God's will, and that might be you. Certain things you want to do, and you're afraid that if you become a Christian, you won't be able to do them anymore. And therefore, you refuse to become a Christian. People ask you to go to church, and you say, "Well, I don't have the clothes, or I'm not worthy, or I'm not ready." That's Satan. He's also pursuing you. He's in pursuit of your soul to get you into hell. And he knows that if death gets you before you hold your appointment with Almighty God through Jesus Christ and become saved, he knows that you will go to hell. So Satan is going to say, "Oh no, don't go to church. Don't hold an appointment with God." Satan knows about the salvation marathon of the human body. And he's gotten many people in hell because he tricked them and deceived them, and they hesitated. And death got them before they held their salvation meeting with Almighty God. And they're in hell right now. They're in hell right now because death got them before they held their salvation meeting. Have you ever felt that God was pursuing you? There are human beings who have reported that they felt that God was pursuing them. Is God pursuing you? And why would you flee him? Being a Christian is not a difficult thing. All you have to do is keep God's commandments. That's all you have to do. And God is love. So what would be so difficult? If you look at 1 John chapter 5, let's read that. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 5, J-O-H-N, in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, let's read verses 1 through 4. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Many people don't want to overcome the world. You have embraced the world. You have embraced many of the ungodly things of the world. And since you have embraced many of the ungodly things of the world, and because you have embraced many of the ungodly things of the world, you don't want to let them go. Your will is to hold on to what you have. Your will is to not in any way obey God beyond your will. Any little thing that God says do that does not conflict with your will, you don't mind doing that. But you don't want to trade in your will for God's will. You don't want to trade in your way for God's way. So in this salvation marathon, you are holding out. You're holding out because you're afraid that if you do what the God of love wants you to do, that you're going to miss out on those worldly things. And in 1 John chapter 5, it talks about keeping his commandments. And you are afraid that keeping his commandments will not let you have the fun that you want to have and do the things you want to do. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "And his commandments are not grievous." It's a great joy, a great blessing to keep the commandments of God. And when you are born of him, you overcome the world. But when you are not born of him, the world overcomes you. And many people do not want to take the chance that once they become saved, that God is going to want them to live holy. And by living holy, they're going to miss out on a whole lot of stuff that they already want to do. But God does require the keeping of his commandments. If you look at the Gospel of John, chapter 14, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, we read the following. In John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, in verse 15, we read, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." That's John chapter 14, verse 15. And that's what many of you are afraid. You are afraid that if you let the love of God embrace you, and you embrace His love, and you love Him, He's going to want you to keep His commandments, and you don't want to do that because you want to do some worldly, ungodly things. You've already done some worldly, ungodly things. And some people will say, "Well, I'm not worthy to become a Christian because I've already sinned." That's what Jesus Christ is about. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living and true God, came to earth in human form for the express purpose of dying on the cross and paying the penalty for sin. Even the sins you've done in the body that you're in now, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for them. And then He rose from the dead that you might stand right and righteous in the sight of God. But Satan doesn't want you to take advantage of all that free gift that Jesus Christ has made available to you by dying on the cross. And thus you make the excuse, "Well, I'm not ready yet. I can't live the way." God gives you the ability to live the way He wants you to live. He gave it to me. He's given it to all Christians. His Spirit comes and lives in us. You have no excuse, my friend. You have no excuse. Oh, Satan will say, don't do that. There are people who look at the human situation and don't look at the spiritual situation. That's what happened with Job. Mrs. Job told Job, when things got bad, to curse God and die. That's why you shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The advice you get from them will oftentimes be ungodly. Curse God and die? Curse God and die? Why would you curse God and die? Job told her she spoke as a foolish woman, and she did. To curse God and die is foolishness. It makes all the sense in the world to keep God's commandments. And so John chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And that's for Christians, those of you who are saved. Don't forget, if you love Him, keep His commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. For those of you who are not saved, Jesus is calling you. He is as if God is chasing you, saying, "Come, come, 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 come," in so many words. And I'm not going to put words in His mouth, but He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let me read that once again. Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. There was a man who wrote a poem back in around 1890. He was in Europe, and some of the people who lived in his era who knew him claimed the man had a few issues, emotional or mental or whatever, but the man wrote a poem that makes more sense than most intellectuals have ever made. And the poem became very, very famous. The person's name was Francis Thompson. Francis Thompson was, he had different situations in life that he had to deal with, and like some people even in our day, it's not always easy living in a place, and particularly if you're not particularly rich or whatever, there's no telling what kinds of things you'll go through, and Francis Thompson went through a number of things, but Francis Thompson wrote a poem that has become famous. It's called The Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. And just to give you an overview, Francis Thompson writes that he thought he was being chased by Almighty God, that God was chasing him, trying to get him to come to him. And Francis Thompson was fleeing. He was running away from God. But God, according to the poem, he kept on chasing him. And Francis Thompson, in his mind, he thought he heard God talking to him. He thought God every now and then would talk to him and tell him that there was no use him chasing and trying to get away from him. He couldn't go anywhere that God couldn't go, and no one else could do anything for him. Nothing else could do anything for him that God couldn't do. But Francis Thompson said he kept on running and running, and I'll read some of the poem for you. It's in the Old English, and so some words you most certainly will not understand, and I may just interpret a little bit, and I don't put words in God's mouth, but these words, Francis Thompson seemed to feel that he could discern or hear God talking to him as he fled him. And this is a portion of The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up the static hopes I spared, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasms fears, from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and the voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee, who betrayest me. I pleaded outlaw-wise by many a heart casement, curtain red, trellis with intertwining charities. For though I knew his love who followed, yet was I sore adread, lest having him, I must have naught beside. But if one little casement parted wide, the gust of his approach could clash it to. Fear wits not to evade, as love wits to pursue. Across the margin of the world I fled, and troubled the gold gateway of the stars, smitting up shelter on their clang bars, fretted to dulcet jaws, and silvern clatter the pale ports of the moon. I said to dawn, be sudden, to eve, be soon. With thy young smiley blossom heap over me, from this tremendous lover, float thy vague veil about me, lest he see. So we see here Francis Thompson runs away from him. And he hears God in his mind saying, all things betray thee who betrays me. In other words, if you betray me, everything else will betray you. As a matter of fact, those who don't come to God are betrayed already by the world. And so then he looks to nature. He says also, he says, less having him, I must have naught beside. In other words, Francis Thompson is saying is that if I embrace God, I might not be able to get any other thing that I want. That's what he's saying. It says, lest having him, I must have naught beside. Lord, if I embrace you, all these other things I want, I might not be able to do them. You see. And then he says, he appeals to nature. He appeals to the cosmos. He appeals to the stars. He appeals to the day. He appeals to the night. He appeals to the dawn. He appeals to the evening, trying to get away from God. He says, these he called the servitors of God. These things of nature, they serve God. He calls them his servitors. And so here he says, I tempted all his servitors, but to find my own betrayal in their constancy. He's saying they serve him. The moon, the stars, the trees. Nature serves God. He calls them God's servitors. And that in so many ways, they are traitors. They betray Francis Thompson because they are serving God. And Francis Thompson is fleeing God. And some of you are the same way. God is chasing you. He's chasing you. Francis Thompson describes it as, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat and a voice beat more instant than defeat. God is calling you, come unto me, all ye that labor. He talks about the servitors. They serve him in faith to him, their faithlessness to me. In other words, the cosmos serve him, serve God. But Francis Thompson is fleeing God. He says their treacherous trueness and their loyal deceit. In other words, they are true to God. And Francis Thompson sees them as being a traitor to him. If they were like him, then they wouldn't be a traitor. But because they serve God and he's fleeing God. It says their royal deceit. Oh, they're deceiving him because they serve God and he won't. And so he sees them as a traitor. He sees the moon, the stars, the elements of the cosmos as not being his friends because they serve God perfectly and he is fleeing God. To all swift things for swiftness did I sue. So he went and he gave his, you know, everything. He wanted to find a reason not to let God catch up with him. Clung to the whistling mane of every wind. But whether they swept smoothly fleet, the long savannas of the blue, or whether thunder driven they clang his chariot thought a heaven, plashy with flying lightnings round the sprung of their feet, fear wist not to invade as love wist to pursue. What are you saying? The lightning, the thunder, elements of the universe, they all serve God. The trees, the savannas, nature serves God. Then he concludes, fear doesn't know how to evade, like love knows how to pursue. In other words, he says, fear, this is old English, fear wist not to evade as love wist to pursue. Maybe you fear him, you're trying to evade him, but he's pursuing you. And he says next, still with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic ecstasy came on the fallen feet, and a voice above their beat, "Naught shelters thee who wilt not shelter me." In other words, he in his mind, he hears God saying, nothing is going to give you a shelter that can't shelter me. In other words, you can't get away. You can't hide from me. Naught shelters thee who wilt not shelter me. Francis Thompson goes on to say, "I sought no more after that which I strayed in face of man or maid, but still within the little children's eyes seems something, something that replies, they at least are for me, surely for me. I turned me to them very wistfully, but just as their young eyes grew sudden fair, but just as their young eyes grew sudden fair with dawning answers there, their angel plucked them from me by the hair." So he turned to children. He first went to nature, the cosmos, the thunder, the lightning. None of those were defying God. None of those were fleeing God like he was. So he thought he would turn to the little children. He'd find something there, a commonality with him in the little child. But he says, with dawning answers there, the angel, but just as their young eyes grew sudden fair, with dawning answers there, the angel plucked them from me by the hair. So he says he goes to the children looking for some sympathy for his fleeing God. And just as it looks like they were getting ready to perhaps in some way provide what he wanted, The angel plucked them from him by the hair. Here's what he says. "I turned me to them very wistfully, but just as their young eyes grew sudden fair, with dawning answers there, the angel plucked them from me by the hair. Come then, ye other children, nature's share with me," said I, "your delicate fellowship. Let me greet you lip to lip. Let me twine you with careless wantoning, with our lady mother's vagrant tresses, banqueting with her in her wind-walled palace, underneath her azure dais, quaffling as your taintless way is, from the chalice, lucent weeping out of the day spring, so it is done. I in their delicate fellowship was one, drew the bolt of nature's secrecy. I knew all the swift importance on the willful face of skies. I knew how the clouds arise, spume of the wild sea snorting. All that's born or dies, rose and drooped with, made them shapers of mine own mood, or welfare divine, with them joyed and was beraven. I was heavy with the evening when she lit her glimmering tapers round the day's dead sanctities. I laughed in the morning's eyes. I triumphed and I saddened with all weather, heaven, and I wept together. And its sweet tears were salt with mortal minds. Against the red throb of his sunset heart, I laid my own to beat and share commingling heat. But not by that was eased my human smart. But not by that was eased my human smart. He talks about the weather. He cried with the rain. He tried to use the activities of the heavens to in some way find commonality. And so he says, "I triumph and I sadden with all the weather. I triumph and I sadden with all weather. Heaven and I wept together. And its sweet tears were salt with mortal mind against the red throb of its sunset heart. I laid my own to beat and share commingling heat." He talks about the heat, the rain, the weather, the sunshine. "In vain my tears were wet on heaven's gray cheek, for we know not what each other says. Oh, I'm like them. He says he's like them. I'm raining. When they rain, I have tears coming down, but I don't really know what they're saying. These things and I, in sound I speak, their sound is but their stare. They speak by silences. Nature, poor stepdame, cannot slake my drouth. Let her, if she would owe me, drop yon blue bosom well veil of sky and show me the breast of her tenderness. Never did any milk of her ounce bless my thirsting mouth. Now and now. And so now he's saying, I went to nature for some comfort. I went to nature for some tenderness, like one goes to the mother and hopes to lay on the mother's breast and feel some comfort and some safety there. He went there, and he says, never did any milk of hers once bless my thirsting mouth. You can go wherever, to nature, to man, to money, to people. He says here, Francis Thompson said, never did any milk of hers once bless my thirsting mouth. Or you might go to your mother and get milk and joy. As a baby gets milk and joy from a mother's breast. But he went to the elements looking for comfort as he fled God. And he said, never did any milk of hers once bless my thirsting mouth. Then he goes back to that, what he refers to as the hound of heaven. He goes back and says, nigh and nigh draws the chase with unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy. And past those noise feet, a voice comes yet more fleet. Lo, not contents thee who contentest not me. This is the old English, so he, in his mind, he hears the voice of God saying, lo, nothing will content you that does not content me. In other words, if you want to be contented, you better get into that which contents God. And so he hears as he flees God, lo, naught contents thee who contentest not me. That's part of the hound of heaven. He goes on to say, in his poem, this poem by Francis Thompson, naked I wait thy love's uplifted stroke, my harness piece by piece thou hast hewn from me and smitten me to my knee. I am defenseless utterly. I slept, methinks, and awoke, and slowly gazing, find me stripped in sleep. In the rash, lusty head off my young powers, I shook the pilloried hours and pulled my life upon me. Grim with smears, I stand amidst the dust of the mounded years. My mangled youth lies dead beneath the heap. My days have crackled and gone up in smoke, have puffed and burst as sun starts on a stream. Yea, faileth now even dream, the dreamer and the lieutenant, even the linked fantasies, in whose blasphemy twist I swung the earth, a trinket at my wrist, are yielding cords of all too weak account. For earth, with heavy grief so overplus, ah, is thy love indeed a weed, albeit an amaranthine weed, suffering no flowers except its own to mount. Ah, must, designer, infinite, ah, must thou char the wood ere thou canst limb with it. My freshness spent its wavering shower, I the dust, and now my heart is as a broken fount, wherein tear dripping stagnate, split down ever from the dank thoughts that shiver up on the sightful branches of my mind. So he now sees the days and years of his life, which he lived according to his own will. He sees they've passed, and he sees them as a heap on the ground almost. My mangled youth lies dead beneath the heap. My days have crackled and gone up in smoke. All the things we do without God, he's fleeing God, he's living, he's fleeing God. But he looks back on them and sees that something is missing. And what is missing is the love of God, the embrace of God. And all the things he did are like a heap. His years, he says, my mangled youth lies dead beneath the heap. He says, I stand amidst the dust of the mounded years. I stand amidst the dust of the mounded years. My mangled youth lies dead beneath the heap. My days have crackled and gone up in smoke. Is that the way your life has been, friend? Come on to God. Come on to God. He goes on to say, ah, must designer, infinite. Ah, must thou char the wood ere thou canst limb with it? My freshness spends its wavering shower. I the dust, and now my heart is a broken fount. You know what a fount is? A fountain. A broken fountain. A broken fountain. Jesus is the fountain of living waters. Every other spiritual fountain is broken fountain. In Jeremiah, God calls them broken cisterns. God says, thou hast rejected me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Francis Thompson is right in there with this. Right in there with this. He even uses the word fount. He uses the word broken fount. And now my heart is as a broken fount, wherein tear dripping stagnate. All he has in his cistern, his fountain, is the tears. The dripping of tears, split down ever from the dank thoughts that shiver upon the sightful branches of my mind. His mind is crying because he has wasted a major portion of what life ought to be because he has fled God. He is fleeing God, and some of you have fled God from the time you were able to flee, and you are fleeing him to this very moment. And now your heart is as a broken fount, a broken fountain. And the tears of your years and the tears of your minds are sliding down into that fountain. He says here, and now my heart is as a broken fount, wherein tear dripping stagnate, split down ever from the dank thoughts that shiver upon the sightful branches of my mind. Your mind can do your job, my friends. Your mind can do your job. You need to let God catch up with you in the salvation marathon. In the salvation marathon, you have an appointment with death. But the love of God is saying, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He knows you're a liar. He knows you're a prostitute. He knows you're a thief. He knows you're a fornicator. He knows you're an adulterer or an adulteress. He knows you've aborted some babies. He knows you've done homosexual sin. He knows it, but he says, come on to me. That's the heavy laden. You're laden with sins. But like Francis Thompson, you're afraid that if you let go of what you've been doing and come to him, you won't be able to do what you want to do. He says here, from the dank thoughts that shiver upon the sight for branches of my mind, his tears are rolling down into his broken fountain now because he has not allowed what he calls the hound of heaven. I don't call him the hound of heaven. He sees God as persistent as a hound chasing a prey. And he sees himself as being the prey, P-R-E-Y, and he is fleeing God. He is fleeing God. Such is what is to be, he says here, the pulp so bitter, how shall taste the rind? The pulp so bitter, how shall taste the rind? I dimly guess what time in midst confounds, yet ever the anon a trumpet sounds from the hid battlements of eternity. Those shaken mists of space unsettle, then round the half-glanced turret slowly wash again, but not ere him who summoneth me. I first have seen in wound with glowing robes purpureal, cypress crowned. His name I know, and what his trumpet saith, whether man's heart or life it be which yields thee harvest, must thy harvest fields be dung with rotten death. Now he gets a little esoteric here. I first have seen in wound with glooming robes purpureal, cypress crowned. His name I know, and what his trumpet saith, whether man's heart or life it be which yields thee harvest, must thy harvest fields be dunged with rotten death? He begins to look into this thing now. Now of that long pursuit, he comes down now. He says, now of that long pursuit comes on at hand the brute. That voice is round me like a bursting sea. And is thy earth so marred, shattered and shored or unshored? Lo, all things fly thee, for thou flyest me. So now he's coming down to deal with God. Now of that long pursuit. Has God been pursuing you a long time? If you're 85 years old, you're not saved. 65, you're not saved. 32, you're not saved. 27, you're not saved. 54, you're not saved. It has been a long pursuit in this salvation marathon. And you've tried to outrun God when he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So Francis Thompson comes down and says, now of that long pursuit comes on at hand the brute. That voice is round me like a bursting sea. Here's what he says. Now of that long pursuit comes on at hand the brute. That voice is round me like a bursting sea. And is thy earth so marred, shattered and shard on shard? Lo, all things fly thee, for thou fleest me. So here he hears in his mind, he thinks, God saying to him, is your earth marred, your life on earth marred? Hasn't been what you wanted it to be? Is it shattered and shard on shard? You know how you shatter a vessel? You know, and all the shards fall down. His mind, he thinks he hears God saying, is thy earth so marred, shattered and shard on shard? You know when you break a vessel and all the pieces fall down, that's the way some people's lives seem to be. And God says, lo, all things fly thee, for thou flyest me or fleest me. So he's trying to say in his old English, when you flee God, every other good thing is going to flee him. So in his mind he thinks he hears God saying, and is thy earth so marred, shattered in shard on shard? He asked that question. So this is a question mark. He hears God asking him, he thinks, and is thy earth so marred, shattered in shard on shard? Then God makes a statement. Lo, all things flee thee, for thou fleest me. And actually, the way he wrote it, lo, all things fly thee, for thou fliest me. Like a bird flies out of a tree. So he's saying, all the things that were important in you have flown away from you. And why? Because you are fleeing me. And some of you are like that. Your house, your car, you got education. You seek comfort in things. Like he sought comfort in this poem, in the universe, in the stars, the sun, the weather, the storm, the lightning, the savannas, the trees, even the children. And some of you seek it in your children. But he said as he went to the children, after everything else betrayed him, because they were serving God and he was not, the moon, the stars, the thunder, the lightning, the rain, they were all serving God and he was fleeing God. And he decided to go to the children. And just as he was getting ready to commune with the children, he said, the angels plucked them by the hair. In other words, God is saying, you got to deal with me. God is saying, you can try to deal with anything and anybody else, but you got to deal with me. When he came to the children and he thought he had someone who would empathize and sympathize, he said, just as he got ready to talk to them, their angel plucked them from before him. And God is saying that to you, you got to deal with God. To get to heaven, my friend, you got to deal with God. You've got to deal with God. You've got to deal with God, not your mother, your father, your children, your preacher, your bishop. You can come to us. But at the end of the day, it's you and God in this salvation marathon. I cannot give you salvation. I can tell you how to acquire salvation. I cannot save you. I can tell you how to get saved, and that's what I've been doing. But at the end of the day, when you go to the preacher, the bishop, or whoever, when you think that this is the last stop, no, God is the last stop. He is the one who is chasing you. We're trying to say to you, let him catch you. Let God catch you. Let love catch up with you. Let love catch up with you. God is love. Let him catch up with you. But just like Francis, you are fleeing him. Francis finally says, strange, piteous, futile thing. It's futile. It's futile. He finds, and if you do outrun him, you hold your appointment with death and you go to hell. One man who was known to be a great praying man, and he was talking to another Christian man, and he was asking him about praying and how he lived his life, and whom he wrestled with and whom he fought with. And he said he wrestled or fought with God. And the man said, well, do you hope to win? He said, no, I hope to lose. When you wrestle with God, you need to hope to lose, because God's way is better than your way. And so here at the end of his poem called The Hound of Heaven, Francis Thompson comes and says, strange, piteous, futile thing, wherefore should any set thee love apart, seeing none but I makes much of naught. That's what he sees God said. He hears God saying, strange, piteous, futile thing, wherefore should any set thee love apart, seeing none but I makes much of naught. In other words, we think we're so much, but God is saying, why should any set love apart? He says, seeing none but I makes much of naught. We aren't doing anything a lot of times. And he says, in his mind, he sees God saying, and human love needs human meriting. And human love needs human meriting. Think about this. People won't love you generally human unless you got something to offer. They won't hire you. They won't compliment you. Many of them won't help you. And so God, he hears God saying, human love needs human meriting. How hast thou merited of all man's clotting clay and dingers clot? Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. This is marvelous. In the Hound of Heaven, Francis Thompson, here's, I imagine, God saying to him, how little worthy of love thou art. How, God is love. Are you worthy of his love? Am I worthy of his love? God contends with him and says, look, human love, you got to have something to offer to get human love. Human love is basically based on merit. And he says, of all man's clotted clay and dingless clot, alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. Here's God saying that in his mind. You're not even worthy of love. I'm chasing you. I'm asking you to come to heaven. I'm asking you to get saved in this salvation marathon. I'm trying to give you salvation. You're not worthy of it. That's why we call it grace, my friends. That's what, so they can say Francis Thompson may have had some issues, but he sure wrote a mighty poem in that poem called The Hound of Heaven. And so he hears God saying, strange, piteous, futile thing, wherefore should any set thee love apart? Why should anybody even want to love you? That's what Francis Thompson hears God saying in his mind. Strange, piteous, futile thing, wherefore should any set thee love apart? Why would anybody even want to give you any love? Seeing none but I makes much of naught. You ain't nothing, man. God said, look, you ain't nothing. And we see that in the Bible. There's something in him, but we have scriptures. It talks about how worthless human beings are, yet God values us. Strange, piteous, futile thing. Wherefore should any set thee love apart? Why would anybody want to just set aside some love for you? Why would somebody want to just carve out a piece of love for you? You're strange. You're piteous. You're a futile thing. Why would anyone want to set some love aside for you? And he says in his mind, he hears God saying, and human love needs human meriting. People don't pay any attention if you don't have any merit generally. And he says, how hast thou merited? What have you done to merit love? And I'll ask you that, my friend. He said, I helped somebody. Well, yeah, but what have you really done to merit some M-E-R-I-T love? How hast thou merited of all man's clotted clay and dingiest clot? Alack, thou knowest not. You don't even know what you've done to merit love. And how can you merit love? The Hound of Heaven is a deep poem. The people who lived in the 1890s and 1870s, 1890s may have said that Francis Thompson had some issues. But the boy seemed to me like he had some contact with the divine in that salvation marathon where God was trying to reach him before Thompson reached death. Because if you reach death, that appointment with death, before you have your appointment with the God of salvation, you go to hell. And God doesn't want him to go to hell. What we read in 1 Timothy, God would have all men to be saved. He wants people to be saved in the book of Timothy. But all people won't. That's why he pursues. God pursues. He pursues. If you weren't with me at the beginning, the poem starts out with the statement. It's a major statement. I'll finish up this in a little bit. The Hound of Heaven starts out this way. I fled him. Down the nights and down the days, I fled him. Down the arches of the years, I fled him. Down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up the studded hopes I spared and shot precipitated. Adown titanic glooms of chasms fears from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. That's how the Hound of Heaven starts out, and now we're entered it here. You and I, God asks him so many ways, what merit? How do you merit love? Or what about you that merits love, that someone would set aside love for you, except me, seeing none but I makes much of naught, he said. In other words, God, you know, what are you? I'm the one that makes much of naught. Those human beings, if you don't have something, they're not going to love you mostly. That's amazing, but it's true. But God doesn't require you to merit. That's why you're saved by faith and grace. You don't have to have any merit. Zero merit is God's grace and your faith. Zero merit. And so here we deal with that theological concept. Strange. He sees these as being the words of God. Strange, piteous, futile thing. Futile thing. Think about that. He sees God in his mind. He thinks he hears God saying strange. And God is talking about him. He's talking about Francis, who is fleeing him. He said, I fled him. So here at the end, God is saying, strange. It's strange to flee love, isn't it? Piteous. It's pitiful to flee love. Genuine love, and particularly the love of God, is strange. It's piteous. But he hears God in his mind saying, strange, piteous, futile thing. Wherefore should any set thee love apart? Why would anybody set love apart for you? Why would anybody carve out some love for you? Seeing none but I makes much of naught. In other words, he's saying, God, so you know, what are you anyway? I'm the only one that makes something of nothing. In other words, we are nothing almost. We see it in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah particularly. You read Isaiah chapter 40. You will see this is theological here. Read Isaiah chapter 40, and there are other scriptures. Seeing none but I makes much of naught, says God. And human love needs human meriting. People aren't going to give you any love much unless you merit it. And then he asked, and how has thou merited of all man's clotted clay and dingiest clot? Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. Isn't that amazing? In his mind, he imagines and hears God saying, how little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me. Who else is going to love you? In his mind, he hears God saying, who else but me is going to love you? Who else but me is going to truly love you? He's fleeing the only one. And many of you are fleeing God, and he's the only one that's going to truly love you. My mama loved me, but she can't love you like God. My daddy loves you, but he can't love you like God. My husband loves you, but he can't love you like God. My wife loves me, but she can't love you like God. My children love me, but they can't love you like God. My preacher loves you, but he can't love you. He can't love you like God loves you. He can love you similar to God. But God is God. And so here, Francis Thompson in his mind, his mind, his betray, his mind. He knows he's fleeing love. He knows he's fleeing genuine love. He knows he's fleeing God, because he says at the very beginning, I fled him. Down the nights and down the days, I fled him. Down the arches of the years, I fled him. Down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up the studded hopes I spared, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears, from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat, more instant than defeat. All things betray thee who betrayest me. That's how he starts it out in the first stanza. He ends it up this way. Ends it up this way. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me. Save only me. Who else is going to love you except me? That's what God is saying to you and to me. Who else is going to really love you except me? And Francis was fleeing him. Are you fleeing God? Are you fleeing God in this salvation marathon? Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Ignoble is I-G-N-O-B-L-E. Who wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me. Save only me. Except me. Who except me? God is saying. In Francis' mind, he hears God saying, who else but me is going to love you, Francis? You are fleeing me. Who else but me is going to love you? Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me, save only me. All which I took from thee, I did but take, not for thy harm, but just that thou mightest seek it in my arms. He said, I took what I took from you. Wasn't to harm you, but I wanted you to seek it in my arms. You see, we get stuff all outside of God. And God's telling Francis in his mind, I took it away from you, not to harm you, but I want you to get it from me. See, you get a lot of stuff from the devil and from all other kind of stuff, but we need to seek it from God. And so Francis hears him saying in his mind, all which I took from thee, I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou mightest seek it in my arms. Francis, you didn't get it from me. You went and got it a different way, another way of no attention to me, and you don't care about me. And that's why, in so many words, in this salvation marathon, God is trying to catch up with Francis. And Francis is fleeing him. And many of you today are fleeing God. All which thy child's mistake, Francis, has lost, I have stored for thee at home. All which thy child's mistake, Francis, has lost, I have stored for thee at home. In other words, that stuff you think is gone or you're going to lose, I have it. Is at home. Rise, clasp my hand and come. So in his mind he hears God say, I got everything you thought was lost. All which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand and come. My friend, that's what you need to do. Rise, clasp God's hand. And come and be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Lord, have mercy, Jesus. Oh, this is rich beyond imagination. The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson fits right in with Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. Hallelujah. The scripture didn't say hallelujah, I said that. Let me read it right. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Francis Thompson, in the poem, The Hound of Heaven, ends it this way. Hearing God in his mind, he hears God saying, all which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored at heart for thee at home. All which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. My friend, you need to rise. Clasp the Lord's hand. He said, come unto me all. Come unto me all, you that labor and are heavy laden. In his mind, Francis hears God saying, rise, clasp my hand and come. I have what you want. I have what you thought was lost. You thought it was lost. I have stored for thee at home. Come, clasp my hand and come. Francis, in hearing God, ends it this way. Halts by me that footfall. In other words, Francis has stopped running now. He let God catch up with him. Halts, meaning God halts by him. Halts by me that footfall is my groom after all. Shade of his hand outstretched caressingly. Oh, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee, who dravest me. So, Francis says, God halts by him. Halts by me that footfall is my gloom after all. Shade of his hand outstretched caressingly. Then God says, ah, found. He sees in his mind. I don't want to put word in God's mouth. In his mind, he hears God say in his face, ah, fondest, blindest, weakest. So God looks at him and say, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. So Francis had been fleeing. And God, he hears God's mind said, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee, who dravest me. All the while, he was seeking love while running from love. That's what God says. You see, in this ending here, Francis says about God, halts by me that footfall, meaning his feet that have been chasing him. And apparently Francis has now stopped and let him catch up with him. Is my gloom after all? Shade of his hand outstretched caressingly, he asked that as a question. God has his hand outstretched to him. The shade of his hand outstretched caressingly. He has that as a question. And then in his mind he hears God said, "Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest." He's fond of him. He's, though Francis is blind in terms of what he's doing, he's weak. Then God says to him further on, as he ends here, "I am he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee, who dravest me." And so what he says is that when you drove me away, you drove love away. You're looking for love, but I'm love. And when you drove love away, you drove me away. And so Francis, in this poem titled "The Hound of Heaven," is fleeing from what he is seeking. God is love. And he is fleeing God, and many of you are fleeing what you are seeking. You are fleeing whom you are seeking. Because he starts out in verse 1 and said, "I fled him." And many of you are fleeing him. "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind. In the midst of tears I hid from him, and under running laughter up the steadied hopes I spared, and shot precipitated adown the titanic glooms of chasms fears, from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet, 'All things betray thee, who betrayest me.'" Attribution for access, EnglishStudies.net. Let us end with that which is right in line with what Francis wrote in The Hound of Heaven, but more pure and more sure, because this is the Word of God. The Word of God that I'm about to read right now. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. I'm about to read the Word of God right now. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. The salvation marathon. My friend, make sure that God catches up with you before you have your appointment with death. You've been fleeing him. You've been fleeing love. Stop and have your salvation encounter before you reach that point of, "It's once appointed to man to die." Make sure you meet with the God of heaven. The God of heaven. Francis called him the Hound of Heaven because of his persistent pursuit. But he's the God of heaven. He's the God of heaven. In a marathon salvation pursuit of you. The salvation marathon. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for what you've taught us. Thank you, Father God, for inviting, calling, pursuing, commanding us to repent so that we can be holy and saved and have the love of God in us and for us. In Jesus' name, I thank you for the poem that Francis Thompson wrote. Thank you for helping us to see, Lord, ourselves, some of ourselves, in his fleeing thee. And thank you for the way it ends, that he stops and lets you catch up with him. Not that you weren't able, but we have free will. And those who flee, you will let flee. Except a few, you will intercept, like you did the Apostle Paul. Others you let just keep on fleeing. And so many are fleeing, Lord. So many are fleeing. Some you ambush, like you did the Apostle Paul. But many, Lord, you let them go on their quote-unquote merry way. I think this poem was first published in a periodical called Merry England, I believe. I guess Thompson was going on his merry way and wrote this poem and published it in Merry England, I believe it was called. It was called the publication, the periodical called Merry England, I believe. Merry England, I believe. People are going on their merry way, quote unquote, fleeing thee, fleeing thee, fleeing thee, fleeing thee. But God, help this to help them. Help this to help them. See that when they flee thee, they flee love. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Father. Amen. My friend, if you've met during this worship service with the God of heaven in this salvation marathon of your life, and you've become saved, hallelujah. Contact a Christian minister in our ministry. Request and receive Christian baptism. The Lord will send people to help you. Let us look unto the Lord and be dismissed. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.